Peace and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The winter of 1925 was a terrifying winter for the residents of Nome, Alaska. After treating four cases of what appeared to be tonsillitis, Dr. Curtis Welch, the only doctor in town, determined that what they were dealing with was diphtheria. And without an antitoxin, the town of 2,000 people and as many as 10,000 people in the surrounding neighbors native neighbors could also well be lost. The problem was magnified by the fact that the shipping ports had already been closed due to winter ice, and winter aircraft travel in 1925 was impossible, and worse, the diphtheria antitoxin could only last 6 days in the freezing temperatures of the Arctic. The closest source of the drug was 1,000 miles away in Anchorage. The Alaskan Railroad could get the drug to a town called Nenana, but that was still 675 miles from Nome. The only way to save the isolated residents was to deliver the serum by dog sled. So a relay team of 20 teams, each traveling approximately 30 miles, was coordinated, and it was 40 degrees below zero when the first dog sledder, a man by the name of Wild Bill Shannon, left Nenana with his 30-pound package of that precious serum. Now, for even the most experienced dog sledder, 40 degrees below zero is still brutal and risky, and yet with so many lives on the line, Wild Bill had no choice. He set his face to the wind, peered into the bleak darkness ahead, and broke the silence of the cold, crisp night with a cracking of his whip, calling his team to mush. And the countdown began. And you're probably familiar with that story. It's been made into at least a couple of movies. But I think that as long as we look at this last year, we might begin to understand a little bit how those folks in Nome may have been feeling. There are times in life when the path ahead looks dark and difficult. There are times when we're unsure which direction we should take or whether we should take any direction at all. And with the second outbreak now of COVID, there are many who are confused and concerned about the current process of treating this increasingly virulent virus, and many are beginning to wonder if this is going to be the new normal of life, barring a more effective treatment. But the reality remains, it isn't just viruses that reveal how little we know and that the future can rapidly change. And that's frightening. So how do we face this? Where do we find the courage and the hope we need to face the unknowns of life? Our Old Testament reading today from Isaiah chapter 50 is the third of what are known as servant songs, the servant songs of Isaiah. Now in the Jewish world, there's a debate as to whether the servant is Israel or Isaiah, or the promised Messiah. But as Christians, it's all but impossible to not hear what, or rather who, these texts are pointing to. Each of the songs paints a picture of the servant, and with each successive song, it becomes more and more clear that the servant is Jesus, the promised Messiah, the one who came to redeem and save you and me. In this third song, the servant is depicted as one who sustains the weary with words of hope. The Lord has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. And this servant didn't turn from the task God set before him. The Lord has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. And we even hear some of what the servant would endure as he fulfilled his task. He writes, "I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and pitting and spitting." Just a brief read of the New Testament Gospel shows that this is a clear description of Jesus, who was beaten and mocked and spit upon, and who through it all did not turn from his mission. And how does this servant endure in the midst of such trials? "But the Lord God helps me. Therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." The servant turns his face toward his goal, and without deviating to the right or to the left, he presses forward. We see this as Jesus encounters Satan during 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. We see this as Jesus in the days leading up to Holy Week, even as those closest to him were trying to dissuade him, how he moves unhesitatingly toward the cross awaiting him in Jerusalem. His determination even caused one of his disciples, Thomas, to say, "Let us go, that we may die with him." And we see the servant's resolve in the Garden of Gethsemane as Jesus prayed to his Father that if there be any other way, that the cup of suffering that lay ahead for him would pass away, be taken away. But after the night of struggle to the point of sweating blood, Jesus gets up, looks into the darkness and prays, "Not my will, but yours be done." There are times in life when the path ahead may be dark. Actually, that's not true. There are times in life when the path ahead is dark. And you may have experienced some of that yourself already. Perhaps it's when a series of tests has taken place and the diagnosis comes back not the way you wanted it to. Or perhaps it's the pink slip at the end of the workday. Or perhaps it's more common and mundane, or just the fact that life is so busy and you don't know where to even start. In those times, we're confronted with something similar to the servant. It feels like the world is beating us on the back, pulling on our cheeks, certainly mocking and spitting on us. And all of that reflects our world after the fall. And in response, our sinful nature will at times bring doubt and fears into our lives. Dark times can even make us begin to question whether God really cares. Now, there were two prominent philosophies in the Gentile world in Jesus' day that had counseled people on how to deal with hardship and trial. They may not have the same names, but we hear much of the same thing today from people. There were the Stoics, who said you must simply endure what may come. Put on your big boy pants and deal with it. One of the most famous Stoics, a man by the name of Marcus Aurelius, once said, "Everything that happens is either endurable or not. If it's endurable, then endure it. Stop complaining. If it's unendurable, stop complaining. Your destruction will mean its end as well." Another group called the Epicureans offered another approach. They said that you just don't get too attached to anything in this world, because someday, you know, it'll all be gone. Don't think too much about the future. Just live for the moment. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, sadly, there are many Christians who will give advice that isn't much more helpful. There are those who say that the answer is to simply pray harder or trust more, that if you just believe strongly enough, then God will certainly take it away. But thinking like that only brings despair, because when God doesn't answer our prayers as we think they should be answered, the conclusion is that God has either deserted us or that our faith is too weak. The servant in Isaiah, however, provides another alternative. And the key is found in verse 8. It's here that the servant says, "He who vindicates me is near." Now, the word vindicate means to free from allegation or blame. But if the servant is Jesus, which it is, why does he need vindication? He's the sinless Son of God. Why would he need to be freed from blame? For his own sake, Jesus didn't need vindication. His standing before God the Father was never in doubt. But the fact that the servant confidently proclaims that the one who vindicates is near gives us hope in times of darkness. Because in Christ, we are just as safe and secure as Jesus himself. Jesus didn't need vindication because he was without sin. But we can't say the same. There was a time when we walked with God in the cool of the day, a time when we had no worries or concerns because we knew God was walking beside us every step of the way. We knew that he loved us and would never leave us. But when sin entered the world, we broke that relationship with God. And ever since then, we've doubted God. Doubted if he really does walk with us. Doubted if he does really love us. And that separation from God, that broken relationship, is what Jesus came to repair, to restore. His cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" declares that Jesus was carrying and suffering for all the sin that separated you and me from our God. He didn't do that for himself, but for us, so we would never experience the separation from God that we deserve. Because of what Jesus did, we can be certain that God will be with us. The root cause of our doubt of God's love was dealt with once and for all there on the cross. But another definition of vindication is to confirm or to provide justification or defense for someone. And see, that's what Jesus won for us. Because of Jesus, God is no longer our prosecutor, but our defender, the one who promises to be with us and stand beside us through every trial or trouble. Jesus even modeled that for us while he lived among us. He allowed himself to rely only on the promises of God, the promises found in his word. While in the wilderness, Satan tried to tempt Jesus to despair, but he answered Satan by quoting God's words of promise. As he made his way to Jerusalem, he did so with certainty, because as the servant, he knew God's promise that after the suffering came victory. And in the garden, as he anticipated the pain he would suffer, he was able to rely on the will of his Father, because he knew that his Father's will is best, even in the midst of suffering. He who vindicates me is near. That's God's promise to you now, because of Jesus. And we saw that. We saw that come into action in a very real way this morning. When God said to Margaret McMorris, "You can know that I'm with you, because today I made you mine. You are precious in my sight, and I will never desert you. That's my promise to you." And that's God's promise to everyone who knows him by faith. So when the guilt of sin is overwhelming, remember that he who vindicates is near. When the diagnosis isn't what you had hoped for, remember, he who vindicates is near. When that pink slip arrives or the work ahead seems overwhelming, remember, he who vindicates is near. Because God, who vindicated us, is always near. It was 2 o'clock in the morning when Gunnar Kassen and his team arrived in Nome. After the work of 20 dog sled teams, 5 grueling days, and 675 miles, the antitoxins arrived into the hands of the doctor, the town would be saved. But it wasn't without a cost. A few of the dogs died, and a few of the dog sledders had severe frostbite that would trouble them the rest of their lives. That was the beginning of the Iditarod. That race is performed to commemorate that accomplishment that happened in 1925. But as God's children, our victory happened when on that first Easter morning, the servant spoke of in Isaiah, Jesus broke through death and won eternal victory. Even in our sins, even in our doubts, and even in the very real troubles with which a sinful world assaults us, he has vindicated us. And his promise is that he is near always and will never leave us. Amen.